Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Good morning. My name is Josh Nice, and I get the privilege of introducing our speaker today, Pastor Matt. Pastor Matt is a pastor of Eastside Church in Harrisonburg. He's a graduate of Michigan State University and Eastern Mennonite Seminary. He's also been married to his wife, Mindy, for 8 years, which they have two children, Katie Grace, who is 5, and Hattie, who is 3. He also loves sports, hiking, and being outdoors. He also really enjoys woodworking and would love to be able to devote more time to it. So here's Pastor Matt.
Thank you for the privilege of being able to come to chapel this morning to speak. I'm excited anytime I get a chance to talk about, to teach about, to speak about God's word. The 3-year-old is waving at me this morning. Just a quick shameless plug. I want to give you opportunity to do that as well. Tomorrow morning at 6:30, me and some other students will be meeting at the North Lawn Great Lounge. We've been doing that throughout the semester, and I hope that continues. It's EMU students and JMU students. We simply take a chapter of the Bible. We're going through Matthew. We read it. We break into groups of 2 or 3. And then we all come back together and talk about it a little bit. And we always end with the question, what in this passage is good news? What about this that if we believe it, that if we really take it to heart, changes the way we live our lives? And there's always great things that come out of that. It's a great chance to learn together. So if you'd like to be part of that, we'd love to have you. I love parables. I love them. They're so good. They cause us to ask questions, and I hate them. Because when I look at them, I often see myself in one of the characters of the parables, and I kind of don't like what I see sometimes. I just happened to be studying this passage last week down here in the library, the passage that I'm talking about this morning, and I was coming out of the library, and I saw people coming into the chapel, and I thought, chapel must be starting. So I can either go back to work, or I can go to chapel, and that's really not a difficult choice. So I came to chapel. And Linford was talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. He related his own story about being on the same journey that the Good Samaritan would have taken, and related his own experience with Palestinian people in a van and an Israeli military vehicle and Israeli military people spewing about the road and this similar situation. And I thought, well, I ought to have a similar story like that. And all I have is that I've been to weddings. That's it. I would, without pictures, I probably wouldn't remember my own wedding. It was just kind of a blur. It went so quickly. So I don't have one of those good stories, but I am excited to talk about this parable. And the parable starts out like this. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now that's important to Matthew, if you read through Matthew. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like, I counted 10 the other day really quickly, just flipping through the pages, but then this morning I found another one, so there's more than 10. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepares a wedding banquet for his son, but people refuse to come. The king sends out the servants and says, The banquet is about to begin. The wedding, the celebration, the party is about to begin. Come. And the people just refuse. So he sends out his servants again, and he says, no, go get them. And the servants go out, and they say, hey, listen, there ain't no party like an ox buffet party. You guys have to come. This is going to be good. And they refuse. This time it says they ignored him. One goes back to the field and one goes back to his job. And then the ones that were left after that, first mistreated and then killed the messengers who were inviting the people to a celebration. Now parables don't provide easy answers. In fact, parables cause us to ask questions. And it's at this point in this parable that the questions start coming, right? Why would the people want to kill the messengers for bringing an invitation? Why would people be so offended that when they receive an invitation to this wedding celebration, they don't just turn it down, they kill the servants? Why is that happening? What is so offensive to cause people to want to kill the messengers for a party? But let's not forget, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. See, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. What is so offensive about the kingdom of heaven that would cause someone or me? See, parables make us ask questions. And one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, who's who in the parable? And one of the things that if we're going to be faithful when we look at parables, we have to start asking ourselves, who am I in this passage? Is there ever somebody delivering a message that I dislike so much that I would harm them, maybe kill them? There's three questions I want to look at, and that's the first one. What is so offensive about an invitation to a celebration that would make me want to kill the messenger? Now the king is angry. His servants have just been killed. And so the king sends his army and he sends troops to the city and they burn the city and destroy the city. And if you read commentaries, one of the first things they'll say, is this or is this not about the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70? I don't know. But then the very next thing, and when you read a commentary about this parable, it says, isn't this harsh for the king to send an army and destroy a city? Isn't this a harsh response? But I would ask you, is it harsh? The people just killed his servants for simply offering an invitation. But we don't like the harsh reality of Scripture, and so we begin to ask these questions. Is it harsh? Is what the king doing right? I want you to know, for every harsh reality of Scripture, there is an equal and greater reality of good news and God's grace, and that's what comes next. For every harsh reality of Scripture, there is an equal reality of God's goodness and grace. So here are people who have just killed the servants, and now they are attacked, and we want to look at that. We want to look at the second one and say that's harsh, because if I'm honest, that's what I think too. Because I know in my head when I read Scripture, the king is God and he was harsh. The harsh reality of Scripture is met by the good news of Scripture that follows it immediately. The reality of this parable is Jesus is in the middle of a conflict in the book of Matthew with the Pharisees. So there's a Jew and Gentile reality that's going on in this parable. The Pharisees know they're the bad guys and they know they're the ones that killed the servants, and so they're mad and they want to kill Jesus. But if that Jew and Gentile reality is true, then what the king does next in sending out the invitation to anyone and everyone that can be found, that includes you and me. Before we get too mad at what happens just previous to this, we need to understand the reality that the good news that we know to be true of the kingdom of God is that it includes you and I being invited. And that is the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who invited anyone and everyone. So he sends his servants out again. And the invitation is sent far and wide. Go out into the streets. And the word that's used here for streets isn't just a typical word for street. It's the outlets, the streets that are outlets of the city. The king says, go out. Get, even if you go outside of the city, even if you go on the beyond the boundaries of what you think is the place where you should be inviting people, go out. And anyone and everyone that you find, whether they're good or bad, bring them to the celebration. That's good news if the kingdom is like that. And that's grace. And now the banquet hall is full of people who don't deserve to be there, who don't have any reason to belong there other than the king sent them an invitation, and people whose behavior would indicate that they shouldn't be there. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is the part about the kingdom that I really like, because there's nothing that I can do to deserve it, and there's nothing that I've done to deserve it. The invitation is simply sent. The king comes into the banquet hall. He looks past all the people that don't belong there. He looks past all the people whose behavior is good and bad or otherwise. He looks past all the people that he doesn't even know, but they were just found. But he stops and he sees one man without wedding clothes. And he says to the man without any wedding clothes, how'd you get in here? How'd you get in without wedding clothes? Why, everyone else has wedding clothes. Where are your wedding clothes? How did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man says, look, the invitation came quickly. I had to hurry in, and I didn't get the clothes on. The man says, I didn't have the money to buy the clothes. The man says, I didn't get the email about the fact that we're supposed to be wearing wedding clothes. No. What did the man say? He said, nothing. Now see, parables don't provide easy answers, and we can't provide easy answers when we look at parables, but we have to start asking questions. Parables leave us with a lot of questions. And so now is the second question that I want to talk about. The first question was, what was the first question? Why would you kill people who are simply offering an invitation? The first question. There's lots of other questions in this parable, by the way, that we could probably ask, but that's the one I want to talk about today. And the second question is, what's the deal with the wedding clothes, right? What's the deal with the wedding clothes? And now, if you're thinking faithfully as you read a parable, these questions are going to be coming quickly. Why does this one person not have wedding clothes? How did everyone else get in and have wedding clothes and this one man doesn't? You know, as I read this parable, one of the things that I realized as I read the parable is I want to start giving answers for the man. I have a certain amount of empathy for this man. I want to say, well, maybe he didn't have money to buy clothes. And maybe he just hurried in and he didn't get a chance to put the wedding clothes on. Maybe he was the last one to get an invitation and he was running and he missed the wedding clothes memo and he just sat down. And maybe when you read a parable and you begin to empathize with one character, it's probably a good idea to take to slow down and start looking at that guy or that woman and ask yourself, why do I care so much about this one? See, there isn't an easy answer, but I think there are things that are true. And one of the things that I think is true of me, I won't speak for any of you, I'll just speak for me. And the reason that I empathize with this man, I think it's cheap grace. Because I want to say, just let him be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship says this about cheap grace. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. It's absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Thank you, I'm just here for the ox. I don't care that it's a wedding. I think cheap grace is only one of the answers, but I think it's a possible answer because the man said nothing. He was without excuse and without reason for not having the wedding clothes, and I often find myself without excuse and without reason. This parable also reminds me of Galatians in chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, it's so like this parable. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells the church, if you are baptized in Christ, you are clothed with Christ. And then the reason it's so much like this parable is because he goes on to say there's no distinction. Everyone gets an invitation. Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, there is no distinction. Everybody got an invitation. But if you are baptized with Christ, you are clothed with Christ. And then I want to say, but what does it mean to be clothed with Christ? What does it mean to wear this shirt? It means it's on and you can see it. To be clothed with Christ means it's on and you can see it. It's removing nakedness. The parable ends with, many are invited, but few are chosen. The man is bound and thrown out. Many are invited, but few are chosen. And we begin to think, we ask questions like the disciples, well, who then can be saved? And I don't want to get too caught up in numbers here, okay? Because everyone else at the banquet but this one man has on the wedding clothes. So I think the point is not that we worry about the numbers, but that we understand that discipleship isn't necessarily easy. It means thinking things through. It means understanding what it means to clothe yourself with wedding clothes, to clothe yourself with Christ. The kingdom of heaven is like, remember, this is talking about the kingdom. What does that mean? Why kill messengers? What's so offensive that would cause you to kill the messengers? The second question, what's the deal with the wedding clothes? What does that possibly mean? What does it mean for you and what does it mean for me? And they're probably different. But this parable raises at least a third question for me. See, as we read about the parable, we get caught up in the details. Who are the servants? Who was invited? Who wasn't invited? Why did they kill the messengers? What about the wedding clothes? Why did the man not have wedding clothes? And on and on and on and on, and we get caught up in the details, and we miss something. And that something is the third question. The parable starts out like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding celebration for his son. And we haven't talked about the son. Who is the son? Why is he so important? What is it about the son that causes the king to invite complete strangers to the wedding celebration? I don't care who comes, I just want the banquet hall to be full. Why is it so important that the banquet hall is full? Parables cause us to ask questions that cause us to seek answers. There aren't easy answers. And that's the point anyways, right? Parables cause us to want to know answers. I pray that this parable would cause you to want to know what's going on with the Son. I pray that this parable would cause you to want to seek Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we have the gift of Jesus saying to us, the kingdom of heaven is like. Lord, may we understand the gift that we've been invited. And may we understand that you don't just call us to sit down and feast, but that you call us to discipleship. You call us to follow after Christ, who is crucified and is risen again and living and seated at the right hand of the Father, that you call us to live full and abundant, vibrant life empowered by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. God, I pray that you would cause us to seek out the Son. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.